2 Timothy chapter 4, and we're beginning at verse number 6 this afternoon. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Remember, it's questions at bftbc.org or 856-261-9018. Give us a call, email us. We're glad to say hello, give questions or answers or whatever your comments are you might have. All right, you got 2 Timothy 4. Let's read by verse number 6, 7, and 8 together, beginning at verse number 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a great righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. All right, who is the writer here?
Paul.
And Paul, where was he at this time? Where was Paul at this time?
It was Ephesus, wasn't it?
Rome?
Ephesus, Rome,
oh,
and to the
Rome, that's right, Rome, because he's about to...
Okay, what was he doing in Rome?
He was in prison.
He was in prison. He was in prison. Why was he in prison?
For preaching the gospel.
For preaching the gospel of Christ, that's right.
Jesus Christ.
And, yes, ma'am?
He defended himself and said he was Roman and just appealed to Caesar.
That's right.
Otherwise, he probably wouldn't have been in prison.
That's right, he appealed to Rome. He got one of the men, either Festus, Felix, or Agrippa, one of them said, if he had not appealed to Caesar, I would have set him free.
Right.
But he appealed to Caesar, and did the Lord use him in Rome?
Oh, yes.
Yes, he did. He used Rome. Now, Paul in Rome was writing to somebody. Who's he writing to?
Timothy.
What was Timothy doing?
The pastor at Ephesus.
Pastor. Ephesus. Where's Ephesus?
In modern-day Turkey.
Modern-day Turkey, right over here. Seaport City. Pastor there at Ephesus. All right. How did Timothy get saved?
Paul
led him to the Lord. Paul led him to Christ, the Savior and Redeemer. And so he was a very close friend of Paul the Apostle. All right, we're in verse 6. We covered the first few verses the last couple of weeks here, but he says in verse number 6, to make full proof of their ministry and do the work of evangelists and watch in all things, endure afflictions. For, F-O-R, verse 6. What does that mean?
Verse 6.
What is the connection with that for?
What chapter are we in?
Chapter 4, verse 6.
Okay.
Because he's done everything.
Where's the 4?
F-O-R, verse 6 begins.
The 4 at the beginning.
Yes. Okay. What's that? What is the connection?
Because.
It's a connecting word.
Because.
It's a continuation of what he was speaking of
before that, all right.
With his ministry.
He tells Timothy to do what in verse 5?
Watch thou in all things.
Watch.
Endure afflictions.
Endure afflictions.
And do the work of an evangelist.
Do the work of evangelist.
Make full proof of thy ministry.
For, see, that is what? Because,
you know,
what?
Like his time of...
Well, because, yes.
He's...
I'm here. I can't do it. See, that for is explanatory, isn't it?
Mm.
I can't do it. Timothy, you do the work of the Lord. Carry on for Christ because I'm going to be gone pretty soon.
Right.
F-O-R, it's an important word, a connection. Now it says, I am now. What does now mean?
Presently.
Yeah, Anna?
Okay. This is hello from Northern Maine. Pastor, warm greetings to you and to all our BFT church family, as well as to the visitors who are with us this Lord's Day. How we wish we could be with you there in person, but know that we are with you in spirit. The preaching and special music was such a blessing to our hearts this morning.
It's beautiful.
What a privilege to be part of the family of God. We have so much to be thankful for. 1 Thessalonians 1, 2 through 3. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. God bless each one in his love. Colin Vicky.
That's Rachel the second time and way up in Maine. John Wade, everybody Wade, okay, we appreciate that. I was able to read that ahead of time because I didn't know where to get it. That's good, I'm glad.
Sorry.
Yes, sir. Rebecca, and then Fran.
Oh, I was waving.
Oh, okay, Fran.
I just wanted to say, I was in the It was with Penny, the little puppy.
Yes.
So I heard the music in there in a different way, and it was just beautiful.
Really?
The flute and the solo by Dr. Sam. It was just a beautiful.
Good. In the kitchen. See, we have an extended service over there with the video and everything.
Well, I could hear from here and there. I could hear
from there, both places. Well, that's good.
Because she mentioned the music.
Yes, she mentioned beautiful music. It was beautiful.
And this congregational singing.
Big Carol was piano. Very, very great.
And the flute and everything.
Right.
And especially the flute solo was lovely. And the way he sang.
Mm-hmm. That's good. So,
especially the Korean part I like.
Second Timothy 4 and verse 6. So we got the 4. I'm not. That means right now. No, exactly the time is involved with it. He's in prison. He's now. And what's that next word mean?
Ready.
What does ready mean? Yes.
Well, if you continue on a little bit, he's saying, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." Mm-hmm. He knew that the end of his life was approaching, and there's not much more he could do.
Mm-hmm. So readiness means what? What if somebody's ready for this? Are you ready? Am I ready? What does it mean to be ready for something?
To be prepared.
What's the trying to think of the organization. Coast Guard, what's the motto of the Coast Guard?
Always prepared.
That's the Boy Scouts.
That's the Boy Scouts.
Always.
Anybody else on the Coast Guard?
Semper Paratus.
And Paratus in Latin means what?
Ready.
Always ready.
Always ready.
What does it mean for a Coast Guard to be always ready?
Greg should be here. He was in the Coast Guard.
What does it mean? He'd be here anyway.
They have to respond to emergency at any time.
Anytime, anywhere, any place. So this Paul was ready. And then the next word tells him what you're ready for, to be offered. What does the word offered refer to? What does that mean? If Dick and Lorraine can enter in, everybody's ready. What does it mean?
It means poured out.
Poured out?
One second.
Dick?
Yeah,
Spenduro, was it?
Huh?
Spenduro, was that the one?
I don't know if they
were. 4 hours
ago. Didn't they have like a libation? They would pour their offerings out. Maybe, I don't know if they, the drink offering in the Old Testament, did they do that too? I don't know.
I think so.
They do the wave offering twice today in the morning. So
yeah, they did the wave.
The wave throw over the shoulder, right?
That's right.
The pouring, it had to do with giving yourself as an offering to God, I guess.
Now,
I don't know.
That's right. Why was Paul an offering? Why did he consider himself to be an offering?
Because of the sacrifices he made?
All right, possibly.
He knew he was going to be killed.
All right. Yes, Bill?
All of us are always supposed to be willing to follow the Lord to our cross.
All right. Did this world think much of the Lord Jesus Christ and his word?
No.
Did they think much of Paul and his word?
No.
They didn't like Paul, otherwise he would have been in prison, wouldn't he? But he's ready to be offered. That means death, right?
Mm-hmm.
Did Paul die yet? Anna?
The Greek word is spendo.
Spendo, okay, spendo. I think I said spendo, my which is a to be offered. Poured out as a big offering. Spendo, that's right. Well, spendo is still through. I'm just giving the way which is.
Well, I'm just looking at it. Just giving the Strong's numbers. And I'm looking at the actual Greek, so I don't
know. Spendo is the first, the nominative part of the first person singular in the verb part, but the whole, as it is. The verb is, in other words, spend. So all those things. Ready to be offered. Now, death was there. Is everyone ready for death?
No.
No.
Well, they...
Do they think they're ready for death?
Some are. We're ready, coming ready or not.
Well, that's true. That's the Ali Ali Oxen phrase, what they used to say, and kick the can. I forget the name of that one, but you hear that? What was that? We use that as a driving the can, wasn't it?
Here I come, ready or not.
Kicking the can. There's certain, anyway, are those that die, this man who was the wealthiest man in the world, practically, who made this, all these smartphones and different things, who died, what was his name?
Jobs,
okay.
But he wasn't the wealthiest man.
He was very well-to-do. I don't know if he's the wealthiest, but he's very well-to-do. Did he die suddenly, or did he know that he was going to die? What do you think?
He was sick a long time.
All of a sudden, he died. They gave his last words. And I don't know what they were.
Oh, wow.
I don't know if that was because he knew he was lost, I knew he was facing eternity. I don't know whether what it was. They didn't interpret, but people that die fast. Now, Rob told me that he had two bosses he used to work with his pools, you know, cleaning out pools there in Chicago. One had died a month or two ago, and the other brother just recently died himself a second time.
Right.
And Rob Winograd in Chicago. Rob witnessed to the brother, one of the other, I forget which brother. Rob told me yesterday, he said, I have no need for God. He said, I've made enough money without him. Why do I need him now? So, a sad thing, you see. The people aren't ready, but Paul was ready. Now, let me ask you this. The unsaved people are not ready, I'm sure. They want to continue and continue to do, but are all saved, born again Christians all ready necessarily?
No.
So?
Well, I don't think so.
Is it?
I think there's a certain amount of fear in confronting death that we all harbor of some, at least to some degree or another. But and it's up to us to be trusting and faith, and just have the faith that God's going to take care of us when that particular time comes.
Mm-hmm. But why is it that Christians are all ready to die? What are some of the reasons why they're not ready?
Because we have security.
Security?
Yeah.
Here?
No, security in heaven.
But why are we afraid or not ready? Why are we not ready?
Well, some people have a fear of the unknown, or at least what is they call the unknown. Yeah. It's not supposed to be unknown.
Rebecca, go ahead.
I'd like to kind of liken it to, now I don't like roller coasters much, but a lot of people do. So I'm likening it to, you know, that very first hump that you go up and then go real slow up the hump. Mm-hmm. Now, you love roller coasters, but you have that sort of, you're a little bit scared right about then before you start going down real fast. And I think that even Christians that are secure in their faith and security as a believer and know they're going to heaven and they know it's going to be wonderful, there's still just a certain little hesitation. My mother died recently, a couple of years ago, and I told your wife, I think she taught me how to die. I don't think I felt any hesitation with her at all. She was just ready to just jump aboard. But it can be that way for some people, I think.
Mm-hmm. You spoke of two phases of dying. One is the process of dying. The other is death after the process of what happens to the Christian upon death? Say it word again.
Absent from the body, present with the Lord.
Absent from the body, present with the Lord. What goes immediately with the Lord?
Spirit
and soul. Okay, spirit and soul. Is there any between point? Is there any purgatory?
Mm-hmm.
The Catholics used to believe, I guess they did say that, used to have purgatory, but they go directly immediately to the Lord. And what happens to the body, the Christian's body?
Goes into the ground.
In the ground, there's burial, unless somebody, you know, believes in cremation, but burial in the ground. And is the spirit and soul of the Christian that goes directly to heaven, is there any problem in heaven? Is there any problems up there?
No.
Did Paul go to heaven?
Yes.
Did he come back to earth? Did he write about it?
Yes.
Did he like it up there or did he not like it?
Yes.
He liked it.
He liked it. And just sort of go back, for to me to live is Christ, to depart is far better. Remember he said that. How did he know far better?
He was there.
He had to be there. He gets a comparison. And so, but sometimes believers that are not walking with the Lord, for example, they don't know about whether they want to go to heaven. They're not really, some people are not certain that they're going to heaven. Isn't that a terrible situation to be in? The same, but they're not sure. If they're not sure, then you should be sure, get sure to be saved and born again, so that you can go home to be with the Lord in heaven. And so, Paul was ready to be offered. Then he says, the time of my departure is at hand. What does at hand mean? At hand.
It's about to happen.
About to happen. Departure meaning what?
Die.
Die. Leaving this earth. Die. Leaving this earth. And how do you...
Leaving a ship, I think I have written.
Yes, that's good. Cutting off. Anamnesis, I believe, is the word. When a ship goes out, the last thing they do is to take the big line, the big hawser, at the end of the cleat, take it off and throw it on the ship. And that's loosing the hawser, loosing the bands that keep that ship at dock. That's out free in the sea. So the departure of Paul, leaving this earthly scene and going forth to the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. Come on.
Well, do they start the engines and everything and start off before they do that?
No, no. They cast off. Well, they have a room. They're idling. Oh, yes.
Idling.
The ship's idling. Idling. Then they cast off the bow line, cast off the stern line, and, you know, all the different lines.
And the last one?
That's loosing these lines. Anamnesis. Luo means to loose. Ana means loose off, loose away, loose again. And so this is the ready to go. See? Now, Yvonne?
That's a very nice way of thinking when you're at some... When you get to the point when you're ready to die. Mm-hmm. Not that you're not ready, but when you're actually going to die and you're just loose from the world.
Yeah.
And like your mom, she wanted to go home. And loose, you know.
Yes, we visited my mom when she was in her 90s, 91, 92, was it?
Something like that.
From 93 in the hospital. And she said one of her words, so I said, hi, Mom, how are you doing? And she was up there to us. She said, I want to go home. Well, maybe someday we'll go. She doesn't mean home to Naples.
I thought
home
that's what
heaven.
She meant.
No, she meant
but
home.
But you said that she meant
that's home. What she meant. She did not mean that. She was very clear, because Mom was saved. She was still in the Methodist Church, where she shouldn't have been in. You know, the modern apostate, but she didn't know any different, because she was saved in the Methodist Church when they believed something, when she was a girl. But she was wanting to go home. That's why I'm Nancy Rossi. Isn't that right, Bonnie?
Yeah.
She's a friend of ours, a member of our church. Lives way over in
Tyler, Texas.
And we've been in touch with her, and my wife has been talking to her, and we've been talking to her. And she's ready to go. She wants to go and get out of this mess. And so, like Paul. Yeah, Bonnie?
You can't go until God looses the ropes.
That's right. Back in 26 years ago, I was ready to go because I had this Hodgkin's disease, big swelling on my neck, cancer of the lymph glands. I did not believe I would be around it much longer. I was ready to go. Now, the Lord intervened, and we did certain things here and there, and it's cleared up. 26 years later, here I am. But I know what it means to be ready to go. Now, ready to make the departure scene. Everybody's wondering, where my wife go, Mrs. Wake go, and our son Don down there in Maryland, he's got special rooms, you can go over in there and see how different places, and it didn't happen, but there was a lady. So Paul said, I'm not ready to depart, to leave. The time of my departure that. And who told Paul he was ready to meet his fate? Do you think?
The Lord.
Maybe the Lord told him? What was his fate, by the way, according to tradition?
Yes, beheaded.
To beheaded, chop that off. They used a short sword. It's called the machaira. Machaira. It's 18 inches long. And that's the executioner sword. Put the head down, lock it, and whoosh, just like that. Just clean cut. That sudden death, there's no agony involved. I mean, it's pain to start with. Once that head is severed, there's no more pain, there's no more feeling. The body is, I understand. Am I right on that, Percy? Is it? Does it take away most of the rest of the feeling, the severing of the spinal cord?
No, there's nothing to relate. That's right, the brain can't relate.
Can't relate to it, yeah.
If there's no brain, you have no feeling.
Yeah.
I often wonder what happens with a chicken when its head's cut off.
Yes.
But it keeps running around.
That is true. And that's why they say the expression, she's working like a chicken with a head cut off. Remember that?
Yeah.
What does that mean? Senseless, running around, doing nothing, not knowing what she's doing. Or he, it could be a he. I should have said a he instead of she.
But you could say one.
One, I could say one. Not me, he or she, either one. So he's ready to be offered. Questions at bfdbc.org or 856-261-9018. Give us a call, give us your comments. And see what we have. So I'm ready to be offered the head cut off at the Tyro. Now, he says in the first number 7, my mother-in-law wrote that chorus about the fight.
Faithful
to the fight. She wrote that from this verse. In fact, she wrote this when she was going to a church there in St. Petersburg, Florida, and the pastor preached on this verse. And once he preached on this verse, Mom Samway went home and wrote a little chorus, faithful to the fight, faithful to the fight. And she dedicated it to her son-in-law. People wonder, why are we singing that little thing every Sunday? Well, because it's appropriate. We're in a battle today. We've got to be faithful in the fight, faithful in the... what's the next thing?
Faith.
Faith and faithful in the faith. All three, faithfulness. We're still in a very strong fight. So anyway, we sing it. Some people don't like it, but I'm sorry, but we sing it anyway. So, now, what is in the I have fought? What is implied in fought?
Battle.
There's a battle. Do all Christians realize there's a battle? Yeah, Rebecca?
Well, I fought, and even going back to our song that we sing, we have to always remember that Satan is alive, and he's a real being, and it's a fight to maintain what God wants us to maintain as far as the vigilance and as far as the as far as our own action is concerned.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a real fight that we are in.
That's right. Who are we fighting?
The devil.
The world, the flesh, and the devil. We're fighting our own flesh, our sinful flesh. We're fighting the world that wants us to do something else, and the devil himself. Who's going to win the battle?
Well, it depends on
what we're fighting, what we
yield
do.
To.
But as far as the devil's battle, who won that battle?
Jesus.
Where did he win that?
At the cross of Calvary.
The cross of Calvary, the devil was undefeated, defeated foe. He's been sentenced, but has the sentence been carried out yet?
Mm-hmm.
No, not yet. No. But one day it will be. What is the sentence? What is Satan's sentence?
The lake of fire.
Why was the lake of fire prepared?
For the devil and his
angels, says in the book of Matthew. A place prepared for the devil and his angels. But I thought, do all Christians realize there's a battle?
No.
No? Why not?
Because they're not resisting the devil, I guess. I don't know.
Is fighting, it says I fought. Is fighting recognized by some as being not Christian?
Yeah.
I'm talking about spiritual, I'm not in battle, I'm not talking about physical fighting, but the fighting of this battle. Some Christians believe that that's not Christian to have a battle, fight?
Yes.
It's sort of Christian pacifists. See, well, I remember, I've told you this before, but when I was a student at Dallas Theological Seminary, as a young man, in my 20s, we were affiliated with the General Association of Regular Baptist Churches. Dr. R.G. Ketchum was one of the leaders of that group of churches. And at Dallas, which is a new evangelical compromise school, I learned a lot of things there, don't get me wrong. My Greek and my Hebrew, my preaching, and various other things, and theology. But it's a new evangelical compromise school. And they're turning up their preachers into the denominations, hoping to win them back. They never run back once, see. But I wondered about Dr. Ketchum, the General Association of Baptist Churches. Why are they fighting the modernists and fighting the apostates and fighting all the thing? Hasn't that battle already been won? Is what my student thinking was. I was against all this nonsense. But once you get out of the battle, once, for instance, a Navy chaplain, 5 years in active, once in the pastoral ministry, you realize the battle has not yet been won by a long shot. We're still in the fight. And what happens when people, Christians and Christian leaders, Christian schools stop fighting? What happens to them?
They go apostate.
Go apostate, and they yield and they drift. And that's what happens. It's terrible. What's that?
Nothing, I was just thinking.
That's okay. Look, think. How about?
You said they preach out of the box.
They preach out of the box. Tell us about that box. Dick was talking about that box, and Greg was talking about. Tell about the box thing.
Greg was saying he attended a number of churches and they all say the same thing. You can buy a franchise. mm-hmm. and the franchise, and they'll even supply a pastor for you, and they give you the with preaching. They have the anecdotes. You put in your little thing here, and you do this, and it's all similar and mm-hmm. the same thing. So it was that's interesting.
Rick Warren's system,
yeah.
Uh-huh.
I guess
religion out of a box, just buy the yeah. box and have it. Seriously.
And you go on the internet, you can follow everybody does the same thing. You can, I mean, you can get your sermons and put them up and read them, and then even to personalize, you put in your own little anecdote, little story here and there. Mm-hmm. So
I understand that's what Mark Willie has done right here. What's this Heritage? Is it Baptist? What's
no,
the name?
No, no, no.
What's the name of the Baptist church?
I can't remember right now.
Right close by, not too far away. They built it.
Generic theology, isn't it?
Sure, generic. That sure is.
Yeah.
Generic indeed. So, now, what is the significance of, he's fought a good fight? What's the significance of those words? Anna.
He has fought well.
He's fought well. There's some that are in the fight that do not fight well.
Yes.
Fought maybe a bad fight. Some don't know you fight. They just lie down and pretend like nothing's happening. But those that try and they don't do a good job of it, maybe they give in to the enemy. That's a sad thing. Sad thing indeed. But he fought a good fight. Very important. Faithful to the fight. Faithful to the fight. What's the second thing he's done? In verse 7.
Finished
his course. What does the course? What does course mean?
Well, there's a race.
A race track. So what's the significance of the finish?
That's good.
Right, he's at the end. He's now ready to be offered. He's finished. Notice that put on his course. Can we put our names in there? Our course. I finished my course. Yeah, my course. If we're finished through to Paul.
Yes.
Is there only one course in the whole Christian world?
No. Each one of us has our own.
Each one of us has our own course. That's why I think in Hebrews chapter 11, what does it say there? A 12. Is it 12?
Above. It's for the way of running. Mm-hmm.
Well,
to obtain the prize.
But also 12. I think it may be 12. Lay aside every weight, the sin that does easily beset us. Mm-hmm. Let's run with patience the race that's set before us, looking unto Jesus. I remember that because the man that used to pick up trash around the Dallas Theological Seminary library at different places, he would sweep around there and said, you know, he came up to me and said, that scripture says, lay aside every weight. You should have let that woman go, see.
That's
the use
well,
that
you were the weight.
I
say,
I
should.
Oh, he told you the weight. So I mean, I thought told me that.
Okay,
that's this.
Oh,
she's got a good memory of all these things. Okay,
lay
aside this fellow.
You're in trouble.
That's right. But the race that's the reason we said everyone has a race. Everyone has a course. And does everyone look at life in that way? Do you think? Do all Christians look at that way? At life that way?
Yeah. Pastor Wade, it made me think when you were saying about Hebrews 12, verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And how Paul could say to follow him as he followed Christ, the Lord Jesus
yes.
Christ.
Very good. Yes.
And so it's good for, I thought when you were saying to the good fight, it was, he was bearing good fruit along
good
the way.
Good fruit along the way, absolutely. Mm-hmm. So we all of us have a race, all of us, of course, and many Christians don't look at that like that way. But this is a figure of speech used here, and I think it's a good figure. I don't want any of you ran track, Bill or Dick, whether you track and all, but I was in track for a while. I didn't do too well in the running, but I did with high jump and pole vaulting in high school that we did. But I know what the track is, the running, and so I always used to run around there to get set up and fit to be a good high jumper, to get over that bar, and a pole vaulter, get over the high things. But I know what a course is, I know what the race is. And what happens if you're not used to running after you go up the first quarter mile around the big track? Or do you get to the first quarter?
I never even started running.
Now the sergeant comes up to you and starts kicking you in the pants.
So in other words, you can just say I'd rather not to have any course, no race. Get out of the race. I don't like races. I want to be sedentary. Sit right down and relax. Is the Christian life a relaxation, sedentary thing?
No.
No, it's not. It's always something.
And if you ever forget, the Lord makes it known to you that you can't sit there and relax.
Yeah.
Something comes up that you just have to. There's no more sitting and relaxing. There's going forward.
That's right. I don't know how old Paul was when he wrote this. Different people would estimate it. What do they estimate? Some say 16, one in there. And for Timothy, maybe in his 40s, 35, 40, one in there. We don't know exactly. A person, for instance, if Paul was 60, questions at BFTBC.org, 856-261-9018. If it's a call, give us a comment, say hello. If Paul were in his 60s, we're not sure, but if he were in his 60s, does it look from this verse like he was giving up because he's too old?
No.
Doesn't look like it, does it?
No, he's run his course.
My quiet, and he doesn't. Should those of us who reach 60 quit serving the Lord?
No.
What if they reach 70? Would that take care of it?
No.
What about 80?
No.
What about 80?
No.
When should we stop serving the Lord?
When he calls us home.
When he calls us home. Right on through. That's important. The stick-to-itiveness is the word they make up. Doesn't mean anything, but that's what the quality we need, to persevere, follow the Lord, no matter what, no matter how long it takes. Anna.
Perfect.
Oh, I thought you had something else.
Just adjusting my glasses.
Adjusting your glasses. All right. Thou shalt not adjust the glasses. That's it.
How would you compare the Pauline metaphor of finish my course to the current popular statement by everybody who talks and is seen on television or interviewed, who talks about my journey. That's an interesting metaphor. My journey, I guess it's their journey. They wander around like people in the wilderness.
Like Abraham.
The course at least has some set boundaries. You go on the track and you're going around on a course.
Yes.
You're in an obstacle course. You had a course and something to do. But it's the journey thing. Everybody's, that's the
colloquial. That's the latest one, huh?
Oh, yeah, Oprah.
Oprah is
a journey. Her journey is not too good right now, you know. She doesn't have a show, and her Oprah network is not very good. But everybody is this journey, my journey, my journey.
That's a very good illustration, Dave. Very good.
But, I mean, it is similar, of course, but of course does have, you have set places you're going. You're ending up somewhere. A journey.
New age.
Yeah, one
new age.
Yeah.
Very good.
I guess the explorers went on the journey looking for the Northwest Passage, and they just wandered all over the place, and they're my journey.
Yes.
And then they got stuck.
The children of Israel, going from Egypt and out of the wilderness, and then eventually landing in Canaan after how many years? 40 years. Were they sort of on a journey? Were the children of Israel sort of on this?
They were, because they lost their purpose.
They lost their purpose, and how many times did they break camp in the 40 years, roughly?
40.
At least 40 times. It was a few more. An average once a year, they just somewhere else. They had no definitive course, as Dick has mentioned. They were on a journey. Let me contrast that with, what do you think about Abraham? When he left the Ur of Chaldees,
he didn't know where he was going either.
But was it a journey, or was it a course? How do you...
That right. was a course.
In what way?
Because the Lord was leading him.
All right. The Lord led him. Yeah, and?
Well, the Lord led the children of Israel, too.
That's true.
By the hand.
But they certainly sort of were flexible. He led them by the cloud, and they go here and go there. But I mean, they just... Yeah, go ahead.
Abraham was flexible, too. He got delayed by his father-in-law named Terah.
Yeah.
And
we went up into the northern part of the land and stayed there in Haran before going down to Canaan. He didn't go down there too early. So But well, anyhow, the Lord is trying to do something. Yeah, go ahead.
Abraham believed God.
Yes.
And it was counted unto him for righteousness. Mm-hmm. Whereas the Israelites, when they were wandering, many of them couldn't enter the promised land because of unbelief.
Unbelief. And so the Lord had to slay them. That's right. Unbelief. Well, that's the point. They were sort of a, Abraham sort of on his journey. But on the other hand, he had a directive. God, he went out not knowing where the survey was. I mean, he said that, but the Lord led him here and there and yonder. So, yeah, Anna?
Well, we might as well look at the map since we're talking about journey.
All right.
Look at the map.
Well, I got the wrong map up here.
No, look at the map. Just look at the map.
All right.
And well, look at the words on the map.
The journeys of St. Paul. Okay. Got that, Bill? You got that up there? So everybody see it?
The journeys.
Click your button.
It's wrong.
Oh, I'm sorry.
The journeys. Okay, that's good. The journeys of Paul, illustrating the Acts and the epistles. He went from place to place and so on. Yeah, Mom?
There's a spiritual. Oh, Lord, I'm on my journey. I'm on my journey home. I can't. I think I'm mixing a couple spirituals together, but there's that one. My journey. Mm-hmm. So that's sort of an interesting word.
Well, yes, Anna.
I mean, we are strangers and pilgrims, sort of wandering on the earth because it's not our home. So I guess there's physical journeys and spiritual courses and maybe.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Anything else like that?
Why not? This annoys me. People use that term.
It's a good point.
You haven't heard people.
It's a good point of that.
But, the course has an end, right?
Yes, of course has an end.
I mean,
beginning and an end.
Track, a race, that's right. A beginning
and an end. Defined. Whether it's a racetrack, or whatever it is, for horses or for cars or, you know, whatever it is, or people.
You have a purpose.
Did you have something?
Yeah, I was going to say, if we're Christians, God will guide our footsteps too. We may not see the finish line and exactly what the next three steps are, but He'll always show us that next one step. And I agree with what was said before, that journey kind of implies that you're not thinking about anything, you're just kind of going around in a fog.
Meandering,
yeah. Right. But with following Christ, it's a whole set of, not only a set of rules, there's Christ, the personality, there's the Holy Spirit that's within us, and the Holy Spirit is always guiding our footsteps, and we're to be always self-examining ourselves to see how we're deporting ourselves, or are we making a mistake in how we should speak with other people. So, and that is a whole lot different than a journey.
Yes. The bride for Isaac, the servant of Abraham, what did he say? I?
Being in the way?
The Lord led me. So that's, the leadership is more, but these people just journeying around, I don't think anybody's leading. That's what I think they're playing. They're just on their own, just going from post to post. Anna?
I mean, it could be partially based on your perspective, because if, like, we don't know what we're going to do tomorrow, we don't know how different things that happen in our lives are going to play out, but God knows. He's guiding and directing all of history, all of the future, everything that ever happened or ever will. He's just guiding and directing it all so that it perfectly fits together for His wondrous plan. And so to us, observing it from on earth, it looks different than when God, than the way God sees it, because we're just living our lives, but God is directing in all of it. So it could be a matter of perspective. I don't know.
That's right. Now, do you think Paul was led by the Lord in his ministry for Christ?
Oh, yeah.
I think he definitely was. And
sometimes he has his own ideas.
Sometimes. How many journeys or courses or travels did Paul have? How many total?
Three missionary journeys.
Three missionary journeys.
Taught Bible school journeys.
That's right, three missionary journeys.
The journey work.
What's the other word? What's the other thing? Where else you went?
Huh?
Where's the fourth one? Fourth place you went?
Rome.
Prison, Rome, see? So then all went over these churches back and forth and so on. They also went to Rome, the prison of Rome. So he was led the Lord out. Did he almost die in this place to Rome?
Yeah, shipwreck.
Shipwreck. How did he survive?
Hung on to a board.
Did he?
I think he hung on to a board.
Did he always hung on to the board?
What did he do? So
how did how was his life spared?
Well, God's spirit is life.
All right, remember he says, I believe God. Be even as I was told to see. They were prisoners, remember, on that ship. What did the prisoners want to do, or what did the guards want to do?
Kill the prisoners.
Kill the prisoners and let them escape. What did Paul say?
He said, share his life.
Nobody leave.
God's told me.
God has told me, sirs, I believe God. Stay right with the ship, and your own lives will be spared. Or will be killed. Everything will be spared. He got spared all the lives in those prisons.
Mm-hmm.
He certainly did. And so he was, when I finished my course, Paul had a directive from the Lord who saved him in Acts chapter 9, and finished my course. It's complete. What's the third thing in verse 7? What's the third thing he said in verse 7?
He was
kept
the faith.
What does it mean, kept? What does that mean? Kept.
Obeyed.
Could be obeyed? What else?
Maintained.
That's good. What else?
He lived it every day.
What is it?
He lived it every day.
That's possible. What else?
Isn't that the guard word?
Guard, that could be guard, yes. Guard, here we finally get somebody for outer space.
They're all busy today.
I know. Hello, Dick, what's up? Go ahead. Dick, take it off your speakerphone. Take it off the speakerphone, please. I think it's
too loud. I'm sorry.
Okay.
Okay. Well,
that's right.
I know. All right. Well, anyway.
That's good.
Okay. Great evening to all of you.
Good. Hey, we miss you, Dick. We miss you, but glad that you're here this morning.
Just a good meal, Don.
And thank you for calling.
I'm enjoying what you're saying.
Good.
He's listening to us, that's why.
Okay, shut off your volume on your computer. Your volume on your computer.
Bye-bye.
Tell them, Rebecca, when you call, no volume on his computer. Shut the volume
off.
Because there's a delay. Calling me live with that. See, here's this, it's a backport. He's got to shut off all the volume on the computer when he calls in.
Okay.
All right, Eddie, you came. Yes. Dan, you came.
I'm
that's
good.
Great.
I'm just got done. We had to make sure everything was put away.
I realize that. That's good. And Tammy, you came. What a wonderful dinner.
It was wonderful.
You did a good job. Wonderful. Delicious.
They said they're going to do it again tomorrow.
We're in 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 7, I kept the faith. How we find kept was guarded. And now, what does the faith mean? What's the article?
Body of doctrine.
Body of doctrine. What's involved with the faith? What's involved? Right, the whole Bible, and that's why we believe it should be properly interpreted, and that's what we say dispensationally understood. Did God tell everybody to build an ark?
No.
See, so we have dispensations, different testing times, and the law of Moses, we're no longer the law of a different thing. But the whole Bible, properly dispensationally understood, is the faith. It has, the New Testament especially, the faith, the doctrines that we should hold to. And do we have to keep the faith anymore, or is it already kept?
Well,
them always.
No, we have to keep God.
To keep it. Are people departed from the faith today?
Yes.
Yes.
What kind of churches? Just Catholic churches?
All churches, all people.
Five different churches? Some Lutheran churches, Episcopal churches, Baptist churches, Presbyterian churches, different ones are departing to the faith. Yes, Eddie?
May I say something funny, please?
Sure.
I'll tell you what. No matter how far I was down, I was down so far I had to reach up, touch the bottom. I never was faith to God. I thank Him every day.
You never what? For God?
I never was faith.
Lost faith. Praise the Lord.
Never.
I'm glad you're up now, Eddie. Stay up.
Yeah, I'm not where I've been getting to. I'm not where I want to be if I'm getting
there. No, I've been there. That's good.
Praise God.
That's praise God.
I do.
So, questions of BFTBC at over 856-261-9018. Give us a call, comments, or questions. We'd like to talk to you. So, they kept the faith. Now, does he want Pastor Timothy to keep the faith also?
Yes.
Yes. Was it important in Timothy's day, just as it is in our day? If Timothy was a pastor at Ephesus, is Ephesus today a shining, godly, great, Bible-believing church?
No.
No, it's not. Does that happen only in Ephesus, or in other places it happen also?
Everywhere.
Does it happen only in that century, and also this century?
All centuries.
Okay. Hello, Dick.
Yeah, I'm back again.
Again. Okay, Jim, turn
this. I was trying to say that this discussion about the Apostle Paul, thinking about back at the beginning in Acts 9 when he was first saved, and God gave the message to Ananias that this man was going to be sent to the Gentiles, and that that God was showing the things that he must suffer. He could not get away from this idea that he was persecuting those people who were believers in the Jesus of Nazareth, and he was thinking that he was doing his God a favor, and then on the road to Damascus, this light struck him, and he realized that this person that he was persecuting was the very Lord God Jehovah that he thought he was serving. And I don't think he ever got away from that.
Because that does have an effect of, you know, it stops in front of a delay.
Kind of an echoey kind of.
Yes. So finish the faith, kept the faith. He's kept, to finish his question, kept the faith, and we need to keep the faith today. The doctrines of the Christian faith. What are some of the doctrines that are being jettisoned today in many churches?
Deity of Christ.
He's just a man. The Gnostics thought that. But what other doctrines are being jettisoned or thrown away?
Virgin birth
of Christ, something was not necessary. I was reading a doctrinal statement just the other day, and the position on the Lord Jesus Christ is just as deity. Nothing to say about his virgin birth. I don't know whether they believe it or don't believe it, it's not there.
How about his resurrection?
His body resurrection, very important doctrine being trashed. How do people redefine the resurrection today?
Spiritual.
It's a spiritual. It's a spirit rose, but not his body. His body rose. What other doctrines being thrown away?
Yeah. The virgin birth.
Virgin birth of Christ? How about others?
That he didn't come back from the dead, and that was his twin that day. I read that years ago, that, about 20 years ago, that was his twin they saw walking around, and he didn't come back from the grave. It was his twin. I don't know if anybody else heard that.
By the resurrection. Some people say the Lord Jesus didn't even die. He swooned.
Yeah, they say that too. What was a twin?
Bill?
All these things that these people are saying against our Lord Jesus, they're just political spin meisters.
Mm-hmm.
They don't know the Torah.
Lots of doctrines, whether it's the Bible, the inerrancy of the scriptures, the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words, the preservation of scriptures, all kinds of doctrines, the miracles of the Lord, are being not kept, but thrown away. Let's say, right, verse number 7, he's done these three things. Wonderful testimony, Father good Christ, finished his course, kept the faith. And verse number 8, did we read 8?
Yes, we did.
6, 7, 8, okay. Henceforth means what?
Oh, I forget.
Henceforth.
Therefore,
was it?
From now forward.
Okay.
Not from now because.
From now forward, was it?
Or because, or something.
Well, it could be, but in other words, forth means ahead, and henceforth it means to forward. Now, thenceforth would be from something forth, but so in other words, you got henceforth and thenceforth. You got thence is there and hence is here. Remember, go hence means go here. I go thence, I go from thence. See, that's just the way the old English. But henceforth, from now on. What is true in verse 8?
Laid up for me a crown of righteousness.
It doesn't need to be laid up.
Stored.
Stored up. Laid up, stored up. For me a crown of righteousness. What crown? What idea is which crown? What does a crown do? What is it for?
To reward.
To reward. Reward. Of righteousness, that's the name of this. How many crowns do we have in the New Testament?
Five,
okay. What is the name of it?
Our girl.
R-G-I-R-L. What's the first R?
Righteousness.
Crown of righteousness. G?
Glory.
Glory, the crown of glory. I?
The
couple of crown. Another R?
Rejoicing.
And L?
Life.
By the way, there's our girl. Those are our five crowns. How about that? I think we got these memory hints on these fingers. So
yeah, people to remember that.
Our girl.
Remember the memory hint.
Our girl. So, crown of righteousness. What was the crown given for those that have finished their course in the games that they ran in Paul's day? What was it made of?
Corruptible
crown.
So it's incorruptible.
This is an incorruptible. This crown. This crown is not going to vanish away. What was the crown made of?
Laurels.
Just laurels and just.
It was a wreath.
Wreath of some kind. Things that would pass away. But this crown is a different crown of righteousness. And then in verse number 8 also, who is going to give that to him?
The Lord
is going to give it to him. When? Right now, immediately? What does it say in verse 8?
Shall give me at that day.
At that day. What day do you think that might be?
When we die.
When the rapture.
When we die, could be the rapture. At that day. We're not really sure. The cross.
In the Bema suit.
It could be the Bema or the Bema. We're not really certain. A young man asked that to me about 13 years ago in Bible study, right here in our church. He said, Pastor, when do you think the rewards will be given? I said, well, I don't really know for sure. Sure, but some would think at death when we go home to be with Christ. Others think at the judgment seat of Christ. The scripture's not clear. But at that day, whatever the day is, it'll be judged. I don't think the scripture is clear enough.
In the context of it, the righteous judge, I mean, so that's in the context of the David judgment.
Yeah,
I don't know.
Sounds that way, Dave. It surely does. And that day, Lord Jesus, who is the judge of all things? What person of the Godhead is the judge of all things?
Lord Jesus Christ.
Lord Jesus, yep. God the Father. We have a divided house. Let's say God the Father, we'll say the Lord Jesus. Who's right? Anna?
The Father hath committed all judgment unto the Son.
Okay, so the Father's commission, he was in charge, they committed it all to the Son. That's it. So all judgment is so the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right, Jesus.
The Lord Jesus. So there might be a little discussion because different things are just subtle things. Give arguments and they go ahead and see who's right. At that day, The Lord Jesus Christ said, now what are you going to do with unsaved people, Lord Jesus Christ? Is he going to judge them too, or is that going to be God the Father?
No, Jesus will judge them.
Lord Jesus Christ will judge the unsaved. Or what scene? What do we call it?
The judgment of Christ.
The great white throne. Who's the judgment of Christ?
Saved
people, born again Christian. But the great white throne judgment, lost, unsaved.
Yeah.
Lord Jesus will be there.
If you go through a judgment throne, you automatically get down to hell, right?
That's right. You've gotten the wrong courthouse. It's going to be a judgment only.
You're done. That's right.
Questions at bftbc.org or 856-261-9018. Call us or write us. Or say, well, I know that you're busy doing other things perhaps today, but we're here and love to hear from you if you have a comment or question. So the Lord's going to get there that day, and it's the only Paul that's going to get the crown of righteousness. In verse 8. Only Paul?
No.
Who else is going to get it?
Paul that loved his appearing.
Who's the here referred to?
Christ
appeared. Okay, let's see what it is. Yes, Lord, Dick. Take care.
Talking about our Lord Jesus Christ being the judge, which reminded me of a reference in Romans 2:16. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel.
Very good.
That's that.
Phil, sure, thank you, Dick. Appreciate that. Yep. Lord Jesus, according to my gospel. Get that, Joanne? Very clear scripture. Judge Lord Jesus Christ by my gospel. He will be judged in that occasion. Love his appearing. Lord Jesus appearing. What does appearing mean? What do you mean by that?
He's going to show himself.
Show himself? All right. When? Where? What kind of rapture?
At the rapture.
At the rapture. Well, how do you define rapture? How would you define it?
We come to God's glory on the cloud. You can get no chance.
All right. Where is that going to take place? Where?
Clouds.
In the clouds.
The clouds.
That's the first phase of the second coming. We read the first phase of the rapture. Mm. Who's going to be involved in that event?
All the saved people.
Saved born again Christians.
The dead first.
Pardon me?
The dead first.
Yep. The dead first. And then the other words are alive. We caught up together with him and thought. Do all people believe this?
No.
They do not. In fact, Dr. Strauss recently wrote a study on this whole subject, and he's mean and ugly against dispensational fundamentalists. Dr. Strauss, Connecticut. He railed out against it, a big article. He railed out against the Schofield Reference Bible. He knocked apart Jan Darby. Anybody that believes in premillennialism or dispensationalism, he just disagrees with the whole thing. I don't know. He believes, of course, the church began with Christ and not with the day of Pentecost. So it's a different situation. Tammy and then Anna.
So what does he believe about the rapture?
I don't know. He says that it's imminent, all right, but he doesn't like the general Revelation 2 and 3 speaking of the church age, you know, the different seven churches and different things. He says if that's the case, the church age, well, then it couldn't be imminent. If that refers to the other. I think he takes a position of all happened in the past. Preterism.
Not quite,
but I mean, he doesn't like the thing of the church age.
He believes in the rapture.
Well, yes, but he doesn't think of Revelation 2 and 3. I don't know what he believes in Revelation.
Read it again.
But the point is, in Revelation, there are. Did the Lord Jesus come back in Jesus' time? Or the Apostle Paul thing. No, he didn't. So, could not John, the Apostle, have been given a revelation by the Lord that there's going to be something in the future? And these churches are yet successive. It's possible. I'm not dogmatic on it, but surely it's possible. Yes, Anna.
Well, I guess then, is that like there's these several theories about the churches in Revelation about that is referring to the actual churches, and within the church age there were these different time periods of mm-hmm. churches where the church was like this,
mm-hmm.
or
that seems to be an interesting concept. Seems like that's historically seems to be
that throughout all of history there's these kinds of churches.
That's true. That's possible. So these things, this idea of dispensational fundamentals. See, Dr. Strauss is Baptist only. Special kind of Baptist only. probably doesn't like anything that we do here, but he's got a special kind of Baptist, and they're only the Baptists that believe that, that the Lord Jesus Christ and the apostles were the first church, including Judas, who forsook the Lord. This is crazy stuff. That's his belief. That's his start. The apostles, the Lord Jesus said, tarry ye in Jerusalem till you be endued with power from on high, the Holy Spirit of God came. Now, the Lord Jesus was the foundation of the church. I don't dispute that. On this rock, I will build my church. That will is, I interpret that clearly, future tense. I will lift it. He interprets, I'm going to. Well, it says I will, I'm going to do it. See, not future. He already built it, see. He's the foundation, but the Holy Spirit gave the evidence and the power to grow and to establish it once and for all. So, there's a number of differences that we have. Of course, furthermore, it is his Baptist theology, which is very, far as I'm concerned, egotistical, as far as I'm concerned. Baptists got to be baptized into our church, and then only then can be a part of the body of Christ. This is if you're baptized by water. That brings you into the body of Christ.